wonderful. I tell you what, that's a good story. Thank you for telling that. And I think that do what?
They can't wait to hear.
They can't wait now. Yeah, I tell you, I think Pastor Walsh was just disappointed that the radio didn't go to that one other channel the whole time. He really was. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true to the students, all right? And but I do appreciate the Walshes, and thank you very much for letting me come and to share with you the Word of God. And boy, it's wonderful to be here and see what God is doing. And what God is doing in Baltimore is wonderful. What God's doing here is great also. And I've already prayed for your meeting this week because I've known about it, obviously, for a couple of months. And I've been praying for it, and we'll pray for it every night this week and ask the Lord to just bless and use it in a tremendous way. And listen, times may change, and cultures change, all those other things, but it's so wonderful that we can come somewhere and open up something and talk to someone that never changes. And I mean, that is so intriguing. Just, I got a couple of our staff guys with us today, and by the way, I've been on the road all morning. We only live, as Pastor knows here, we only live over here in Littlestown, April and I do, but we drive into Baltimore each day, so we drove to Baltimore, and I switched vehicles, got a couple of our staff guys, and they came up with me, and so we drove up from Baltimore there. So I just feels good to stand up a little bit and not ride for a little bit. But you know, all these things may change around us. Just last week, you know, for instance, I had a lady get upset with me because I said ma'am to her. Whitehead, I just said, I answered her question. Well, no, ma'am, that's not it. And boy, she ballistic on me. And ballistic's probably an understatement. But you know, I don't know all the terms and all that. And that's why it's so critical, really, that we just stay with the Word of God. I mean, you just stay with it because you know what it says, and it's not going to change, and it still works. Aren't you glad that it does? All right. Well, I'm going to get right into preaching now. You open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, and I do appreciate the Walshes so much, and I'm thankful for their friendship to April and I, and their faithfulness, and their love for the Lord, and their family, and serving together with them, and thank the wonderful song beforehand. What a great song. I like that song. And anyhow, and just to have it before it is such a blessing. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And I'm going to read a somewhat familiar passage to you and just share some things with you that I hope will be a blessing and a help to you in this day. What I'll give you is for everybody. It's not just for preachers. It's for everybody. It's for the students. I enjoy preaching to our students. I preach in our high school to those in chapel at least once a month. And so I'm going to give something for the students also that you'll listen to today. 1 Kings chapter 17, notice verse number 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my son to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard. Isn't that good? And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him into his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture, it's probably a favorite for a lot of people in here, I know I'm not alone in this category, is Hebrews chapter 11. Don't we all love Hebrews 11? I mean, you start right out there with the definition of faith, work your way right through there as it's defined for us in the lives of individuals, and you see that over and over again. Man, we all love that passage. I love Hebrews chapter number 11. And when you read through there, you notice so many wonderful things about it. And even as you read through it and you read about these different men and women of faith in God, you come to that 35th verse, and it says this. It says, women receive their dead raised to life again. So when you read through there, you may never see Elijah listed. When you go through and you see Abraham and you see Moses and you see a number of others, and then finally God says they're women, though, that receive their dead back, and right away you think of Elijah. At least I do. Right away you read that and you think all about that. That chapter teaches us, listen, God has special things in mind for those who have their faith and trust and confidence in Him. We live in a world today where we still have people that say, well, I have faith. But you have to question them, what's your faith in? A lot of people say, well, I believe or I have faith. And you've got to come right back to it and say, oh, listen, your faith must be in the one true God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you read Hebrews 11 and you see men and women of faith and how they operate that way, you just know this. God has some great things planned for those who trust Him, for those who have their faith and confidence in Him. Now, here's what's so great about those people in Hebrews chapter number 11. They abide in a very special place. So what do you mean by that? Well, I think the psalmist gives it best in the 91st Psalm. They abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I love that psalm, don't you? Talk about passages that we love. Hebrews 11, the 91st Psalm. I mean, it's so wonderful to see that those men and women, what was so special, they abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They stayed in that spot because you and I have learned this. If you've learned anything, if you're in the ministry, God resides in the realm of the impossible. He resides in that realm. And He has so many great things that He wants to have us see in our lives and in our ministry and in our work. I love those verses like Jeremiah 32, 17 says, there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah also says in that 32nd chapter, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No, there's nothing too hard for you, God. I'll go a little further. Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Go on a little further. Luke 18:27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So that's where God resides. I think sometimes we forget that we have a God who understands when people say, this is impossible, that He comes back and says, well, that's my realm. I live in the area of the impossible. That's where I am at. You see, He knows and must get us to understand this, that we are not the ones that can always bring it about. We're not the ones that can pull these things off. We are the ones that must totally depend and trust in God and believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's the God we have. The God who operates with those who would just say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to listen to your word. And you might need to do some things, Lord, here that everyone else would just say impossible. But with you, it's always possible. Listen, I want our young people to get that. I want them to understand what it's all about. Recently, I was talking with another pastor who was just passing through and just talking to me for a few moments, and he said that he was recently at a service and some other place somewhere, not even in this state, and he said that the pastor said, it was got up, he said, look, folks, he said, I've never seen a miracle. I'm going to tell you what, if I ever heard that said from the pulpit, I'm out of there. That means he's never seen anybody get saved. Every salvation is a miracle. It's an impossibility that only God could do. And see, sometimes we come to this passage and we say, boy, I want to see something like that happen. God says, listen, I'll show you things that are impossible every day. When you hand a gospel tract out to someone and they trust Christ, you've just seen something that was impossible, possible. Whenever you see God answer prayers like He does, what are you doing? You're seeing God do the impossible over and over and over again. Listen, He's still a miracle-working God. He wants to show that to His people. Now, I'll say this. All the powers of God, we know that. I'm not trying to deny that. We all know that. But I tell you what I marvel about, Pastor Walsh, is this, that God still uses us. Now, just think about that for just a moment. I know some of you are pretty special in your own eyes. I understand that. But I also know this. I marvel at Hebrews 11. I marvel at what God has done here with Elijah, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want to say this, the fact that God would even use human beings and let us witness the impossible is amazing. But in order to do that, you've got to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, it can't just happen because you say, oh, Lord, here I am, I've arrived. Rather, it takes us saying, Lord, I need to make sure everything's right between us, and that I'm just abiding under that shadow of the Almighty, and I want to see you work, and I want to see you do some amazing things in my life and in my ministry of all those things. I'm going to keep times coming back to the young people over here, because I tell you what, listen, God did something wonderful. I was thinking about this the other day, shared it with our students. Just this past week was my spiritual birthday, 46 years, which is amazing when you know my age, isn't it? Yeah, okay. And another miracle, that's for sure. I was 5 years old. For the math whizzes, I'm 51. For some of you that just, you know, need your calculator out to figure that out. It's not complicated, all right? But 46 years ago, October 3rd, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I remember the first time that God just gave me the invitation, the opportunity to preach the gospel. And he's alluded to a little bit here today when I was 14 years old. And Dr. Smith just asked me, he said, we're having a youth Sunday. Would you preach and would you do that? We're going to just get up there. And I'll never forget, at the 8:30 service, he said, just give a five-minute message. I said, 5 minutes? Wow, what can I do? You can do a lot in 5 minutes. And man, I studied and I got ready. And he did. I even said, do you want to go over with me? He said, no, you'll be fine, Mark. And so I got up there at 8:30, man, I had everything loaded and ready to go, and I was done in 2.5 minutes. I mean, done, complete, through, finished. I said everything. I said stuff probably wasn't even true the last 30 seconds. But I mean, I was complete. And by the way, that has never happened since. It had never happened since. But look, I just look forward to that. You know what it was? God hadn't called me to preach yet, but the opportunity was given to me. And I said, that's what you want to do, Lord. And then finally at 16, just 2 years later, I made it public that God had called me to preach. I want to just say this. I am marvel still today that God would use us. I marvel at that. And I don't take it for granted. I tell you what, I love preaching more than ever. I mean, I'd do it every day if someone would let me somewhere. Sometimes I just want to tell the school, just pull all the school in, pull all 200 students, just throw them in the auditorium, let me just preach. Teachers probably love that, you know. But you know what? I want to see the power of God, don't you? That's what we really want more than anything else. I want to take a few moments to share this passage with you because it means so much to me. You come to the passage and notice that it begins in the passage we just read where he's in the sorrow. Notice verse 17 and 18 once again. First of all, first part of verse 17. Came to pass after these things. Isn't that interesting when the Bible gives us that? Whenever it says that, you have to know, what are these things? So what things are we talking about? Well, confrontation with Ahab. Going to the brook at Cherith. The miracle of this woman at Zarephath. After these things. You know what? It's amazing. It's just like this in Elijah's life. Here comes another impossibility. Here's one. It's not going to rain, Ahab. Here where he goes out to Cherith, man, what am I going to eat? And the birds feed him. Here when this widowed woman needed food, this had just taken place. So it's almost as if God's going to say, here comes another impossibility. Another one coming here after these things. What happens? You read in verse 17. It's simple to understand. This son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. He was so sick that he died. So severe was the sickness that it led to his death. The only son of this widow. How she loved him. How she pinned everything on him. How she loved him so much. And now you see what she's going through. Total despair. Total devastation in her life. I just want to stop right here and just say this. Sometimes I just wish when I would preach these passages that the audience, the people listening, never heard the story. Preachers, you ever think that way? I wish I could just share a story where people didn't say, yeah, I already know this. Because we do this all the time. The other day I was preaching on Saturday somewhere and I was preaching on Genesis 22 and Mount Moriah. Boy, isn't that a great experience. But then kind of you look, people look at, yeah, well, we know what happens at the end. All right, I want to tell you this. Elijah didn't know right then what was going to happen. When Abraham went to Mount Moriah, he didn't know the end of the story. And Job didn't know the end either until the end, all right? So can you just say, I don't know how the story ends? All right, even if you can't, just think like you can, all right, for just a moment. Notice what she does, though, in verse 18, when the boy is dead. She blames Elijah. She blames Elijah, and she blames her past sin. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Her wording when she says, O thou man of God, she's basically saying this. You call yourself a man of God? You call yourself a man of God and look what you brought into my life? Did you come into my life just to bring my sin into remembrance? I mean, why did this happen? She's blaming Elijah. Listen, have you not, if you've ever been in the ministry, find the people very quickly, they're going to blame somebody. It's going to happen. They're going to turn to somebody else and say, man, if you hadn't done this, preacher, or to the teacher, if you had done this, or a parent, if you had done that. I mean, it's over and over again. We're always quick. And that's kind of our first response out. And that's really what she does. She said, you call yourself a man of God and look what happens. I mean, listen, I'm not trying to be real hard on her, but let's understand this. She is in an emotional state right now. She is standing there holding the body of her dead son. And she says, you call yourself the man of God and look what's come into my life as a result of this. You're bringing my sin into my remembrance. The punishment is coming. Whenever I read that, for a moment I just had a thought. I wonder what Elijah was thinking about at that moment. He had seen God work so many times, and now the finger of accusation comes his way. It's your fault. You say you're the man of God. And now look what I've got. My only son is dead. I'm a sinful woman, and now it's brought out. I mean, listen, this is the same guy that just pointed his finger at Ahab and said, hey, listen, it's not going to rain. And now there's a widow woman pointing her finger at him saying, hey, this is your fault. I'll tell you something that I want to just remind us when we get this. Sometimes we're ready in life to enter into the valley of disappointment. And I'm just going to warn us, and I say us, there's a good warning here. Be very careful when you run into that valley. The devil will use so much where you're in that valley. The devil has the ability to twist things. The devil has the ability to discourage you. You'll find yourself at those times looking at the situations. And there's fair warning here. Be careful when you get into that valley. It can be disastrous. You get up on Sunday and man, you're so excited to preach the Word of God. And you get up there and you deliver the Word of God. And man, you're thrilled about it. And man, you saw God work and you saw things happen. And then all of a sudden, one person comes out the door and says, you know what? And you know it's coming. You know, preacher, something you said the other day been bothering me. And all of a sudden, boom. You forgot everybody that got saved. You forgot everybody you baptized. You forgot everybody that joined the church. You're thinking about one thing. And it's driving you right then. It happens. It happens to all of us. You better watch when you get toward that valley. It's a fair warning. Earlier this year, April and I were in Dallas, Texas. We just went down a couple days just to get away and just to see a few things and a couple of presidential libraries, that kind of stuff. But I said, look, while we're down there, I said, I always wanted to go see First Baptist Church. I mean, you got a great history there, George Truett, Criswell. And I read interesting about those men, and so I said, well, let's go there and see that. And so there was a lady that greeted us there, and she showed us the new stuff. And then she took us down, and she put us in where Criswell's actual office was and let me go sit in there, and George Truett's actual office and all his furniture and all that. It was just interesting. I mean, in my mind, I was thinking about it. I was reminded of a story that happened in Criswell's life. Look, I'm not a Southern Baptist, but let me just give you a story, okay? You're okay with that, aren't you? We're not going to fall apart here. All right, good. And Criswell tells this story in the biography that's written about him. I think Billy Keith's the one that wrote the biography. But nonetheless, when he was a little boy in his small town in Texas, There was a man that came to preach a revival named John Hicks. John Hicks was staying at the Criswell home. And he was going to preach, I think, like a two-week revival. And when he was preaching this revival, I mean, Criswell was just a little boy then. But he was taken by John Hicks. I mean, he just taken by the man. Matter of fact, they were having a morning service kind of similar to this one. It was a 10 o'clock service. He asked his parents if he could not go to school and go to the service instead. They were smart parents. They said, come to the church service. They were smart parents. They said, come to the church service. Thank you. They were smart parents. They said, come to the church service. At least one. That's okay. Well, we'll take what we can get, you know. He sat there behind his mother in the service, Criswell did, just a little boy. When Hicks preached that morning, Criswell was just, even just a little boy, taken back by his own sin, started weeping in his seat, and came forward and trusted Christ as his Savior. A number of years later, the man who had preached that revival, John Hicks, was in a hospital, Baylor Hospital, as a matter of fact. But as the story goes is this, there was a man by the name of Bannister who was a friend of Criswell's, and Criswell began to tell him the story of how he got saved. This was many, many, many years later in life. And Bannister said to him, he said, tell me that story one more time. Who is that preacher? And he said, the preacher was John Hicks. William Bannister said this, he said, I know John Hicks. He said, matter of fact, I was visiting him in the hospital a number of times before he finally died. He said, the last time I saw him, he died that day. And one of his last words to Bannister was this. This was John Hicks that preached that revival. He said this. He said, I am such a disappointment to the Lord. He said, I haven't seen anything come out of my ministry in years. I've had nothing to be in. And he just poured out a heart of discouragement and he died. That's a tragic story. You see, sometimes we're looking for all kinds of things of how we want to define them. But I can't help but wonder if he would have just understood there was just a little boy who, when you preached a revival service, came forward and gave his life to Christ. And literally hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people have come to Christ through that ministry. So I'm just saying this. Sometimes we just want to take all of it and we want to gauge it and we want to measure it on our terms. And when it doesn't line up the way we wanted it to line up, all of a sudden we get very discouraged. And you can fall in that for years and years and years. Don't let it happen. Don't let the devil get the best out of you. If there's things that are not right between you and the Lord, get them right and go forward for the cause of Christ. I got to go on. He's in the sorrow. But verse 19, I got to hurry. He's now in the shadows. Oh, I love verse 19. He said unto her, give me thy son. We now enter into this very emotional portion of the passage. How often I view these verses and look at them. You know what impresses me most about Elijah? Watch this right here. Please get this. He doesn't try to defend himself. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, well, it's because of your sin. He doesn't say, hey, man, it wasn't my fault. If you would have maybe done this or whatever. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, give me your son. You know what he's really saying there? Give me your burden. By the way, he's given us a classic example of what Paul tells us in Galatians. Bear ye one another's burdens. Give me your son. Most of us would say, look, this is not, it's not my fault. It's not this. It's not that. But he just says, give me your son. And he takes him. He does not argue. He does not defend. He doesn't try to reason with her. He just says, place your burden in my arms. From a human standpoint, what Elijah does here doesn't make sense. Doesn't make total sense. But I know this, what I love about him is he's showing us that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love, of a sound mind. Give me thy son. God gives him exactly what he needs at that point. What a gentle spirit he has. Notice what she does then in verse number 19, that she does that. She gives him the son. He took him up out of her bosom, carried him into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. He carries that lifeless boy in his arms. Now watch. I want you to just take for just a moment, just think about this. Because right now, in this passage, we're shifting in something. What is that? We are now moving to the shadow of the Almighty. He is now going to go to the place where he meets with God. He is now going to the place where he has spent so much time with God. And it's a very, very special place. I begin to think here, how much time did Elijah spend in that loft, just him and God? That was his spot. That was his place. I want to say this. I just hope in your own life that you have a place like that. The place where you just meet with God. Now, I know what you can say. Wait a minute, because I know Independent Baptist. Oh, I can talk to God anywhere. I understand that. I am aware of that. I'm not arguing about that. I agree with that. I do that. But I would say this. I think there's some good things that we can have in our life that we can go back to where this one place is over and over again and meet with God and meet with God and meet with God and meet with God. You say, well, I'd like this. I don't want that to be habitual. Usually the people who say that aren't doing anything with God. They're just really not. It's a good habit to spend time in prayer every day. It's a good habit to be in the Word of God every day. It's a good habit to be in God's house all the time. There ought to be a place where you just plain on a regular basis, you meet with God. That's the shadow of the Almighty. And he goes there. Notice in verse number 20, he doesn't talk with her, he cries unto the Lord. You see, when you're under the shadow of the Almighty, you learn how to be very candid with God. He's very candid with God. O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? You say, well, how can he do that, talk to God that way? Because he was the place where he goes all the time when he meets with God. Enoch talked with God. I think Abraham talked with God that way. Matter of fact, so much so that God said, Abraham's my friend. Wow. I've been reading through Numbers in my devotions early this morning. I read 15, 16 chapters of Numbers this morning, and I was reading and I'm reminding once again how Moses talked with God. Matter of fact, when others got a little jealous of Moses' relationship, God reminds them, I was reading that passage the other day, where God reminds them that, hey, this is a guy like, no, I talk to him different than anybody else. God said that, by the way. Why? He's under the shadow of the Almighty. Look at verse 21 then. He stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. Now, I want to remind you, what he did, according to Jewish law, was wrong. Say, what do you mean by that? Because he's going to be ceremonially unclean. Numbers 21. I think it's verse number 10, 11, 12, somewhere around there, lays that out. What he did was ceremonially unclean. You don't touch a dead body. But he's already done that. There is an exception here, and he knows how to do it. Now, here's what's so fascinating about this passage. I'm wrapping this up. What's fascinating when I get to this verse is this. He is now asking God to do something, watch, that had never happened before. Let me say it one more time. It never happened before. It has never, ever happened. What do you mean by that? No one's come back from the dead. It hasn't happened. How many times, Pastor Walsh, have you said this? Boy, I wish they'd have taught me that when I was in college. I remember, and I went to a good college. I went to, you know, college, I'll give the name of it, but Lee Robertson started it. And, but when I got out, no one taught you even how to baptize. They didn't say anything. They just said, you baptize them. Well, I knew you put them under, but then I started thinking, the first time I started baptizing, then I was in my 20s and pastoring, then I said, wow, okay, you put them under, but that's different when you're in the water. Now what will I do with them, you know? I mean, how many times do you think, boy, you know, wish they taught me that. I don't know. I know if Elijah's saying right here, boy, we didn't cross this one in the school of the prophets. What to do with a dead body, chapter 21. It had never happened before. Closest probably would be Enoch, but he didn't die. God took him. Do you think about that here? Never has happened in the history of man. What do you do? Where is it in the manual? Where's the precedence for such a thing? And yet he does this. He is solidly relying on his faith and trust in Jehovah God. He is now saying this, Lord, I am under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm up with you. I am asking you, God, oh God, do the impossible. That's what he's asking. Do that. I don't know what else to do. Matter of fact, I got a kick out of this. When you see the part where he says he stretched himself out upon the child three times. And you read commentaries and stuff and they say, well, here's why he did that. Look, nobody knows why he did that. It wasn't in the manual. There's a dead body laying there of a little boy. And he just, I don't know, the Holy Spirit just put it on him and just said, stretch yourself out upon him. Do it again. Do it again. And that's what he does. Stretch himself out once, twice, three times. You read that in the passage. I think he was just saying this, oh God, listen, whatever needs to be done, I'll do whatever needs to take. I just got to see you work. I can't do anything else. Boy. Then verse 22, the Lord heard. Can we just stop right there? I'm not going to. The Lord heard. I mean, things are changing already. And now, look at verse 22. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. The impossible just became possible. It's a marvelous passage, isn't it? I love what he does in verse 23. He takes the child, he brings him down out of the chamber into the house. You can picture it, can't you? He carried him up dead, up to the loft. He brought him back alive. And his words are so great, aren't they? See, thy son liveth. Wow. Man, that's good. Well, that's great. He used to do that stuff in the Old Testament. I remember, I believe I've seen some of the same things in the New Testament. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I believe there's still miracles that God is doing all the time. I think sometimes we're afraid to mention them because we're afraid we might sound Pentecostal. You invite someone to church, they come to the service, they walk down the aisle, they got saved, and you stand there and say, how about that? No, you should say, what a miracle. That's amazing. I mean, look at what God just did. It's so miraculous that all of heaven is rejoicing. That's how miraculous it is. Amazing. Women receive their dead back again. What a statement out of Hebrews. Last thing I'm going to show you. is the third part of this passage, is now they're in the sunshine. Look at verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." This is the same woman that said, "O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Same woman. God's man is totally vindicated. God's message is shown forth as truth. But I tell you what, Pastor Walsh, there's something, though, that I want to share with you just to finish out. When I've studied this passage and read it so many times, I've read through and I said, why could Elijah pray for a resurrection when it hadn't happened before? When you think about that, where'd that come from? I mean, sometimes at a loss? I don't know what to do next. I mean, he says, "Oh, this boy needs to live, Lord." So I'm reading it again not too long ago, and I caught something. I'm just going to share it with you, and I'm done. Go back in the same passage, same chapter, I mean. Go back to verse 13. Just show you something, I'm all finished. Elijah said unto her, this is that same woman, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Now stop right there for just a moment. I don't have to go back and preach this passage. I don't have time for that, all right? Brother Harper's going to come in a moment, but I need you to just remember that story, all right? You got the story now. Now look at verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Let me tell you what I got. I saw that and I said, that explains it. This miracle happens with the oil. Then here, just right after that, then the boy dies. You know, I think Elijah was so knew that God was going to raise that boy because of this. He said, "Lord, we promised that widow woman that until the rain comes, they're going to have oil. That boy has to be alive. We made a promise. We promised that until the rain comes, at least, they'd be provided for." And if you notice, the rain hadn't come yet. "Lord," he's basically saying this, "you made a promise. I don't know what else to do except it's your realm. I've just been obedient. That's all. I've done exactly what you asked me to do. I don't know what else to do, but we said this has to continue on." And the Lord heard. You and I, listen, I don't care whether you're in the ministry or not here today, you must understand this. We are dealing with things every day that are in the realm of the impossible. Pastor, missionary, evangelist, whoever you are, you're dealing with stuff every day that's in the realm of the impossible. If you have a Christian school, you have more in the realm of the impossible. All right? If you're a student here, let me tell you what, you're dealing in the realm of the impossible. And you and I can't operate there on our own, so we must come to God and say, "God, I'm a believer in your word. I believe what you said. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to do it. I don't understand everything. But God, listen, you promised and you said it, and so I love you and I'll just keep doing it. Just keep doing it." And the Lord heard. Let me tell you what, just doesn't happen because you show up. It only happened because you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. He's everything. And as long as we make it that way, God says, "I can deal with the impossible." Father, thank you for what you've taught us today. Your word is so good, so rich, so strong, so mighty. And I thank you for it. There are things now that you're teaching us today. I need this. I don't know about everybody else, but I know that I do. And I ask that what we'll do right now would show forth that we believe you, we trust you, we follow you. I thank you that you're a God who understands the impossible. I ask now that you'll bless and get us encouraged today in your word. Bless Brother Harper as he shares more with us. Pray that we'll learn even more about you. Bless this place, Lighthouse, Pastor Walsh, his church, every minister that's here today and preacher of the gospel. Bless their ministry in a great way. May the greatest days of our work lie ahead as we seek to do your will. Thank you for all you do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.